that you're not truly saved until after you've been baptized. And there are those who then take that and they equate that and they take it all the way back to the time that, matter of fact, in the Catholic Church, they baptize babies. There's the confirmation. And when they baptize those babies, they feel like they're protected and they're sealed. Okay, so baptismal generation, there are some who go to this and they try to draw from it the importance of some of these issues. And let me tell you this, and let me just go ahead and I'm going to set the stage for you here before we ever get into this. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone, and there is nothing else. Okay? Can't work your way there. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. There's nothing you can do. Baptism, let me say this, baptism does not save you. Does not. Okay? So as we get into this, we make our way down through this, we're going to take our time, okay? I don't know how far we will get through here, okay? But we're going to slow down. We're going to take our time as we make our way down through these verses. Now, here's one of the things I want you to understand. Paul started the chapter. Paul started chapter number 4 with a question. And the question was this: was Abraham justified by works or by faith? And we see that in verse 1 through verse number 3. That's the very first thing that Paul dealt with. His second question is whether or not this justification is only for the circumcised, in other words, the Jews, or is it also for the uncircumcised? And we find that in verses 9 through verse 10 as he begins this second question and to deal with it. So I want us to read verse 9 and verse 10. And then we're going to say a few words about it, and we'll just kind of make our way down through here. Now, to get the full impact of verse 9, you have to go back to verse 6 and verse 7 and verse 8, all right, where Paul writes, even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth or credited righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute or credit sin. Now you come to verse number 9. This blessedness comes, or cometh this blessedness. That word blessedness is an interesting word because here's what it means. It means a special favor. So as you look at that, as we deal with it, with this idea of blessedness, as we come down to verse number 9, so now Paul says, this blessedness comes. It comes in which way, or this special favor comes in which way? Well, it comes upon the circumcision in the form. This is a question here, okay? So does it come then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Now that word reckoned means credited. And so he says, so we say that faith then was credited to Abraham for righteousness. Then in verse 10, how was it then credited or reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? In other words, when did it occur? And notice what he says in the end of verse number 10, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Now, the second question leads to another one, and it concerns the circumstances in which Abraham was justified. Was he justified after he was circumcised, or was he justified before he was circumcised? That's the question in verse number 10 that Paul is going to deal with. So how was it credited? When he was in circumcision or when he was not circumcised? In other words, did he submit to the circumcision first and then achieve this righteousness as the rabbis taught? Or was he already justified when he was circumcised? In other words, what Paul is going to deal here with is what is the order of events here? And when it comes to circumcision versus uncircumcision, what relevance does that have to the subject that Paul is dealing with? Because for the Jews, I will tell you, it had significant relevance, okay? Matter of fact, one of the things that Paul struggled with, Peter struggled with, the council at Jerusalem struggled with, they went to Jerusalem to try to get a firm answer on whether or not, especially to the Judaizers and to the Jews, they were still trying to make circumcision a requirement, all right? And they struggled with that. And so Paul, as he's writing to the Jews in Rome, he is dealing with the subject of circumcision, because I will tell you, the Jews still looked at it this way, that circumcision was necessary. Circumcision was a requirement. So here's what Paul, in his wisdom, is going to go back to Abraham, to the patriarch that they held in highest esteem. And not only Abraham, but also to David, who sat on the throne of Israel. And so as Paul makes his way back to there, now comes the question. Here comes the two questions. When did it happen? Was Abraham justified before he was ever circumcised? Or did his justification come as a result of his circumcision? But Paul is brief here. And unfortunately, he's brief and he's blunt. Look at the end of verse number 10. Because he emphatically gives an answer right off the bat at the end of verse number 10. He was not circumcised, he was uncircumcised. I mean, it's just brief and blunt. With no explanation here, Paul just said, no, let me go ahead and answer that question for you right now. He was not circumcised when he was declared just. So now what does that do to their argument? And what does it do now for the Jews that are holding on that circumcision is necessary, or that circumcision is necessary for anyone when it comes to salvation? Let me tell you something. That the question of works-based salvation is still prevalent today. Just because we're dealing with it here in the book of Romans when it comes to circumcision versus uncircumcision, works-based salvation is still prevalent today. It is still taught today. Matter of fact, baptismal regeneration is taught today. That in order for you to be truly saved and declared righteous or declared just, you also must be baptized. Well, then I feel sorry for the thief on the cross. Because then Jesus would have told him a lie if baptism would have been necessary for him to enter into paradise with him on that day. But here's what Jesus looked at the thief, and here's what he responded to him. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Had nothing to do with baptismal waters. Salvation has absolutely nothing to do with any works, has absolutely nothing to do with baptism or anything else of that nature. So, what about Abraham's justification? How do we know that? Well, it's easy to sit here and read this, but how do you know? Where do you go back to find that? Well, let me give them for you. Let me give them to you real quickly. Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 6. His justification is recorded there. In chapter 15 of the book of Genesis, and let's go back there. Genesis chapter 15. And look at verse 16. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16. I mean 6, I'm sorry. This is before he's circumcised. Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 6, and I want you to notice what it says. And he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. You see that? He believed in God, he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Notice Yahweh, Jehovah, God himself, he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, his circumcision did not occur until you go two chapters over and go to chapter 17 and look at verse 24. Chapter 17 and verse 24. So Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. So he's 99 years old. So approximately how much time is there between the time that he was declared righteous and the time that he was actually circumcised? Well, you don't have to look far. If you look at chapter 16 and look at verse 16, we'll know in chapter 16 and verse 16, Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So we know approximately how old he was at that moment in time. And so if you were to look at the age between the time that he is justified and the time that he was actually circumcised is somewhere around 14 years, sometime between 13 and 14 years. Okay? Somewhere around that time, from the time he's declared righteous until the time that he is circumcised. So what does that do to the argument for those who held that circumcision was necessary? Well, now what are they going to do with Abraham? Well, let's press on. Let's go to verse 11 and verse number 12. Abraham's circumcision was not the basis of his justification. However, it was the sign and seal of it. Look at verse 11 and verse 12. And notice what it says. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal. Now, I want you to notice what this says. You know, we often hear this all the time. Well, the circumcision was nothing more than a sign of the seal of the covenant. It's much more than that. Especially when you look at it as Paul shares with us here in verse number 11. Notice what Paul says. A seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. You need to underline that. Paul once again establishes that as the precedence, as the priority of events that occurred. He was justified before he was ever circumcised. And that circumcision was a seal. It was a sign. The sign of circumcision was a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had being yet uncircumcised. Here's the reason why, that he might be the father of all of them that believe. Though they are not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed or credited unto them also. Not only to the circumcised, but also to the uncircumcised. In both cases, verse number 12, and the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. Imagine the Jews at this point. Okay? I would imagine they're probably struggling with what Paul is writing here. But let me tell you what Paul does. Paul takes them back, says, let's go back to the life of Abraham. Let's go back to the days of Abraham. Let's go back to the Torah. Let's go back to the first five books of the Old Testament and let's see what's recorded. Who did they uphold? Who did they esteem? It was Abraham. Well, if Abraham is justified before he's ever circumcised, then how in the world can you hold on that circumcision is necessary in order to be justified? It's quite an argument. And one of the things that we need to understand from this, one of the most important, let me tell you what Paul is doing. Paul is using the scripture in his argument here to show them the significance of what has already been recorded and has already been documented for them. One of the most important things that we can do today when it comes to scripture is allow scripture to interpret itself. And it will do that. Allow the Word of God to speak to itself. It will do that. And I'm going to tell you something. The doctrine of salvation today is a much debated doctrine now. And I don't understand why it's becoming so debated. The doctrine of soteriology or the doctrine of salvation is becoming once again a very debated subject. That it may not be based just strictly on faith alone. Well, if it's not based strictly on faith alone, then I'm going to tell you, then I don't know what else it is. I mean, let me ask you a question. if it is based on what we can do to add to our faith that is there, then I have a simple question for you. Then how will you ever know that you've done enough to get to where you need to be? I mean, how do you know where you are? You can't. See, here's what we need to understand. Our salvation, which is a free gift of grace from God Himself, listen to me. It has absolutely nothing to do with what you and I can do. It is all based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, died, buried, rose again, and ascended to the right hand of the Father. It is all based on what God's done, not on what we do. And that's the significance of the issue. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm reading a book right now. And let me tell you something. It is dealing with it at the end when it's all said and done, when everybody's dead and the world comes to a close, everybody is going to eventually get there. Well, then if that's the case, then what in the world are we doing here? Huh? And the other question is, where in the world do we find that in the Word of God? And I'm going to tell you something. They use passages of Scripture like this. If you endure to the end, you're going to make it. Well, what if you endure right up to the end and you just slip up right there at the end? You're not going to make it, huh? Listen, aren't you glad tonight that your salvation is not based upon what you have to try to do every day? It's all based on the promise of God Himself, huh? So why are we teaching these things? Where is this stuff coming from? I'm going to tell you something. Here's what it does. It appeases man's heart to think that I've got something to do with it. Well, let me tell you something. Something that Paul's already dealt with in chapter number 3. He said, if this was available by you being able to work for it, then here's the issue that you would have. Now you would have room to be able to boast about it. But here's what's happened. All boasting has been removed. Because you cannot boast in yourself. The only one you can boast in is God Himself. And in God alone. That's the only way. So Paul, as he continues his letter here, and he continues down through here. Listen, God called this circumcision, if you look at verse 11 and verse 12, He called this circumcision the sign of the covenant, which He had established with Abraham. It's called the Abrahamic covenant that God formed with Abraham. Abraham received two distinct gifts from God, two distinct, that we see here in verse 11 and verse number 12, two distinct gifts that Abraham received from God, justification and circumcision. And oh, by the way, it's in that order. Justification and then circumcision. Two blessed gifts that Abraham received from God, special favor from God on Abraham's behalf. His justification was by faith. And I hear people say this all the time. James deals with it in the letter that James wrote. Well, when Abraham offered up Isaac, was it the offering up of Isaac and the works there that he was deemed as being righteous? No, it wasn't. Matter of fact, I tell you what, listen, and unfortunately for the Jews, it's not what the New Testament says, what the Old Testament says. But for us, let's go back the other way. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Because I hate to tell you this, but faith came. Listen, faith was a part of Abraham's life long before he ever offered up Isaac. Well, how do we know that? Well, the book of Hebrews gives it to us. Hebrews chapter 11, notice verse number 8. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, he obeyed, he went out not knowing whither he went. By what? By faith. Look at verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, or in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And he looked for a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah, In verse number, verse 17. And by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. But you notice the faith started from the time that God called him to leave the land that he was in to go to a land he didn't know where he was going. So faith has been a part of his life. Let's go back to Romans chapter number 4. So the summary of verse 11 and verse 12 would be something like this. Since Abraham was righteous in God's sight before he was circumcised, it follows that he is the father of the uncircumcised who believe as well as the circumcised and who walk by faith as Abraham did before he was ever circumcised. Now we come to verse 13 and verse 14. And notice what he says. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. The basis was not on the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Verse 14. For if they which were or which are of the law be heirs, let me tell you what it does. If you're an heir simply because of the law, then we've got another problem. Then faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. That's a strong statement right there. If it was all based on the law, then it voids faith. And that's a significant issue there. Because it goes back to, once again, a human element of keeping the law. They could not keep the law. And if it was all based on the law itself, then notice what Paul says. Paul says, then faith is made void. What in the world did he... Listen, this promise was not given to Abraham in the context of obedience to law. Any idea that the inheritance depended on keeping law would have serious consequences. Now, the difficulty that you have here is that which law are we talking about here? Are we talking about the law of Moses? Are we talking about law? Just what law are we looking about here? We have nothing that gives us insight as to where this law, because let me explain one thing to you. Abraham was pre-law. He was pre-Moses' law. So we don't even have Moses' law at this point. So what is it that Paul is dealing here? What is the specifics of this? For one thing, if it was dependent upon keeping law, and let me tell you something. Here's where we get into problems sometimes, is that word the. Because as soon as you say in keeping the law, the first thing our minds go back to is where? To the Ten Commandments. It goes back to Moses' law. What you got to keep in mind here is we're pre-law here. The law's not even been given. So all of this subject with Abraham has nothing to do with the law, the Mosaic law. So what in the world is he talking about? For one thing, this law that he's talking about would nullify the principle of faith in verse 14. Faith is made void. What role would there be for faith if the promise were continued obedience to law at all? What law? What law? Goes back to works. It goes back to keeping some moral code, okay? It goes back to keeping some moral code that is there. Is that necessary for salvation in our lives? It's not. Because if that were the case, once again, it would make faith void. There wouldn't be any point in it. Verse 15 through verse 17. And here's the definition now. Paul is going to take what he just said in verse 14. He's going to expand it. Look at verse 15. Because the law works wrath, or it brings wrath, for where no law is. For where no law is, there is no transgression or no violation. Verse 16. Therefore, or for this reason, it is of faith. How in the world can you impute something when there's not something there? And that's what Paul is saying. Look back at verse 15, because I want to make sure that you get this. Because the law works, or it brings wrath, because where no law is, there can be no violation. So how do you have, if there is no law, then how in the world can there be a violation? How can that be imputed anywhere? So verse 16, Paul says, therefore, for this reason, it's of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens or makes alive the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. So what in the world did Paul just say? This also follows from the fact that the law is unable to produce a promise. The law cannot produce a promise. Its fundamental reason for being is to bring about wrath. That's to bring about judgment. That's the purpose of law. It's to bring about judgment. We're judged based on the law. And it brings about judgment. Let me ask you a question. Let's talk about the law for just a moment. The law, the Mosaic law, the law, as we find that Paul also writes about in the book of Galatians, pointed us where? What did it do for those who sought to keep the law? What did the law do for them? It showed us. It pointed out our sin. It was our schoolmaster. That there is absolutely no way we could ever uphold all of it. It identified, it pointed our sin. In other words, just like he said, it brings judgment. It's what it does. The very thing that the Jews were counting on to make them acceptable to God turned out to emphasize their own sinfulness. And so that's what Paul's dealing with. Here's what I want you to understand. The very thing that you're counting on to make you acceptable to God is the very thing that is turned out now to emphasize your sinfulness. Let's go to verse 18. Where there is no law, there can be no breaking of law. Flip over to Romans chapter 5 and look at verse 13. Chapter 5 and verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed or credited when there is no law. And I don't understand where we get this from, that because here we get this mindset that the Mosaic law started in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. It didn't. The law was not there. The law was not part of that. So until the law, sin was in. Listen, sin's been in the world since Genesis chapter 3. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. You can't listen, there can't be a violation when there's no law. Look at chapter 7 and look at verse 7 through verse 11. Paul explains it a little bit further. Chapter 7, verse 7 through verse 11, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? No, the law is not sin. God forbid. No, the law is not sin. I had not known sin, but by the what? But by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, you shall not covet. I mean, how did I know that covetousness was even a sin? I wouldn't have known that except through the law. Verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. Verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 4. See, we get this thing all kind of out of sorts. One of the things, if you don't take anything else out of here tonight, here's what I want you to take concerning the doctrine of salvation. It is not dependent upon what you've done. It's all dependent upon what he's already done. Absolutely nothing. Now notice verse 16. I'm sorry, verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. And being weak, or and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. You see, in the context of Abraham's faith, the references to the promise of God to Abraham, that he and Sarah would bear a child in their old age. And we find that recorded back in Genesis chapter 17 and 18. The ability of God to quicken the dead is seen in its clearest light in the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, my gracious, Sarah's 99 years old. Abraham's 100. And here's what God tells them. They're going to have a child. Let me ask you a question. What would you think if God visited you and told you, okay? How many of you have already been through all the children stages and ages, and there are no more on the horizon? At least you hope not, unless God comes to you and say, oh, by the way, okay? You're going to have a child. Well, let me ask you a question. What did Sarah do when she heard it? What did Abraham say? And y'all remember what Abraham said? How in the world is that going to happen? You know, basically Abraham listened to God and said, God, don't you understand something? Listen, you created me, okay? You understand how this all works. We're past all of this. Sarah laughed about it. But look at verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So what changed? Abraham was fully aware that his own body was as good as dead, worn out. It's gone. And at that time, he was about 100 years old. Sarah, of course, was past the childbearing age. Where God is present, there is nothing that lies outside the realm of possibility. So let me ask you a question. Do you think it took faith on Abraham's part to believe God? So what was counted to Abraham for his righteousness? It was his faith that he had in God and God alone and nothing else. Not any works. And God declared him righteous based upon that. Listen, the Church of Jesus Christ is in desperate need of those who will insist that God is able to bring to pass anything that is consistent with his nature and in concert with his redemptive purposes. Let me ask you a question. You know, I ask this all the time. Do we really believe God? Do we really believe that God can do abundantly above all that we ask or think within his nature and his redemptive purposes? So the idea kind of struck Abraham as somewhat ridiculous. However, he believed it anyway. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever just believed God for something and just absolutely, for as far as anybody else concerned, it was absolutely ridiculous? Huh? I've got one sitting right here tonight. Brother Tommy, you want to share with the folks what just happened to you this past Friday, I think it was? When you went to see the cardiologist. Here's one of the things that I want you to understand tonight. And Tommy and I have talked about this. When Jesus came to the blind man with the disciples, and the disciples asked him the question, "So who sinned? Was it his mom and dad? Was it him?" And Jesus turned and looked at them and he said, "None of them sinned, neither did he. It's all for the glory of God. What happened here on these grounds is not attributed to anything we did here. It's attributed all to God. And let me tell you what's happened. It's traveled all across Our Lady of the Lake Hospital. For whose glory and for whose honor? His." What Paul is dealing with here is, here's what we need to understand. This is the point we need to get to. Listen, it's not about you and I. It's all about him. It's all about the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's why you and I can hold on to the blessed hope that we have tonight. That's what it's about. Let's look at verse 24, or verse 20, down through verse 25 real quickly. "And so he staggered and he wavered, not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." He didn't stagger. He didn't waver at the promise of God. Verse 21, "And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed or credited to him for righteousness." Let me tell you what he did. He just absolutely just believed God. That's what he did. Verse 23, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed or credited to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed or credited, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." It doesn't get any plainer than that. Listen, here's what I want you to understand. It wasn't just for Abraham. It's for every one of us sitting in this auditorium tonight. But for us also is what Paul said. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, the gospel, by faith in Christ alone and nothing else. And Paul says that's the way it works. The doctrine of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, is so clear and it is so precise. And I hate to tell you this, at the end, not everyone's going to win. The only way that you're going to, if you want to use the word win, the only way that's going to happen is if you know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. That's the only way that'll happen. Nothing you can do to get there. Can't buy it, can't earn it. It's not based upon anything that you have done, but it's all based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, Abraham. And so if anybody should understand that, it ought to be the Jews. Now I'm going to tell you something. Here's the problem that you have, though, okay? If you ever need to sit down, if you ever are in a conversation with a Jew who is not a Messianic Jew, the three most important passages of Scripture that you can go to, I gave them to you tonight, is Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, Genesis chapter 17, and then back to Genesis chapter 16, to show that Abraham's salvation and his relationship with God was based not on keeping of the law, because it's pre-law, not based upon his works of offering up Isaac, but based solely on his faith and belief in God and God alone. Let me tell you something. And then watch them, okay? And you watch them kind of squirm a little bit when you show them that. Because I'm going to tell you something. Don't take them to the book of Romans. Don't take them to the New Testament, okay? Because they're not going to listen to you. Take them back. Listen, do just what Paul did. Let me tell you something. We can learn a lot from the book of Romans when it comes to doctrinal issues. Let's do as Paul did. Let's take them back to the old. That's what he did. Took them back to Abraham and David to establish the fact that it's by faith and faith alone. Amen? Amen. Good stuff. Huh? Oh, I love the book of Romans. So deep, okay? So deep theologically. Wednesday night.